Well, good morning. Once again, welcome here to Whitewater. My name is Matt Coulter. For those of you who don't know me, I have the honor of being on staff part-time as one of the pastors here. And yeah, it's my honor and my joy to be able to come and teach this morning, guys. I love this. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to try something. And you know, one of the values that we talked about that we have here at Whitewater, we talked about a few weeks ago, was that we have the ability to fail here. We give one another, just not only here in this church building, but in our lives, we give each other the permission to fail, the permission to try things and have them not succeed. And we have the ability to, you know, try innovative things and see if they help us draw two steps closer to Christ. And I'm a big believer in discussion and dialogue being one of the main ways that God draws us closer to Him. I would trade an afternoon of monastic seclusion for an afternoon of great one-on-one conversation with a close friend almost any day of the week. And we've tried to make these Sunday morning services as interactive as possible. We like to ask you guys a lot of questions, and we like to wait sometimes for a really long time for you guys to answer those questions. And I know it's kind of different already, being expected to actually talk in a church service. but we really, really don't want you guys just to be these passive receivers on Sunday morning. We want you guys to be able to interact with what's going on up here. And we want to start some kind of dialogue with you guys. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. I've got a phone number up on the screen. That's my phone number. I'm going to take my phone out and turn the ringer on and set it right there while I'm teaching. And while I'm teaching, if you have any questions or comments or you need clarification on something or you have something that you think fits well, you have a verse that you think really talks to what we're talking about this morning, or you have a verse that you think really talks against what we're speaking about this morning, whatever the case may be, we want you guys to use this and dialogue, okay? So text that phone number with your comments or your questions. And then the worship team, you might have noticed the set was a little short this morning. The worship team is going to get back up, play a couple songs while I flip through all of your snide remarks that you send me and try to dig out some good questions, comments, and we'll get back up and talk about those. All right? Sound good, you guys? Let's try it and see if it works. If not, oh well. Can I have the lights on, please? Excellent. Now I can actually see what I'm teaching. Well, this morning we're talking about freedom, you guys. We're in the third week of our disciple, How to Be a Disciple series. And, you know, we were sitting around as a teaching team, and we're talking, okay, what, sweet, I already got the first one. What could I have possibly said? What? Okay, this is not going to go well. All right. So being a disciple, how to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. And so we were sitting around as a teaching team, and we said, what is it that we want people to become? Okay, we say two steps closer. We say we want people to be close to Jesus. What does that mean? What does it look like? And two of us, we broke apart. We said, well, let's pray about this. We'll get back together next week. We'll talk about this. Two of us came to that meeting the next week and said, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. That's what a disciple looks like. And so Paul, in a letter to a church in a town called Galatia, he writes out these characteristics, nine of them, of what it looks like, what a life that's lived being covered in the dust of Jesus looks like. And he says, look, if you're living a life like this, your life is going to be characterized by things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what your life is going to start looking like. And we said, perfect. This is a great place to end our series on what it means to be a disciple, because we want people to develop these characteristics in their lives. Then we said, okay, how do we get people from point A to point B? How do we take you there? Because we can't just say, go out and be more loving. Go out and be more patient. It doesn't really work. And somebody came up with this idea of, well, look, this isn't a letter. This is in a later part of a letter that Paul wrote. Why don't we go back and see what he wrote before this and see how he got people to that point? Brilliant. So that's what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, okay? And that chapter ends with the fruit of the Spirit. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the passages leading up to that and talk about how to be a disciple, right? So week one, we talked about what is a disciple. Week two, we talked about why God invites us to be a disciple. Adam did an awesome job last week on talking about that. And now we're going to spend a couple weeks on how. How do we be a disciple? And so we're in Galatians 5, and we're talking about freedom, because that's what Paul talks about here. God, through Jesus, has set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, do you guys understand that God has set you free? That Jesus said, if I set you free, then you are free indeed. This is such a beautiful, huge, foundational concept. There's a reason that Paul talks about this when he's leading up to what a life lived following Jesus looks like. And it's something that I've been growing in so deeply the past few years, and something that I hope to help you guys grow deeply in as well. Back when I went to college, and I won't tell you how many years ago that was because I look younger than I am, I was very much a legalistic, ultra-conservative, Southern Baptist kind of fellow. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's who I was. I set up rules for myself to follow. I lived under the immense weight of guilt and condemnation. I never felt like I was good enough for God. I always felt like I didn't measure up, like there's always something that I needed to ask forgiveness for. Back then, I guess you could say that I really put the fun in fundamentalist, or maybe the mental. Well, amazingly enough, I was befriended my freshman year of college by an atheist named Mike, and we hung out almost every night in his dorm room playing Tecmo Super Bowl on his Super Nintendo. Good times, yes. Good times. We fought over who got to be the 49ers. After watching me live this dry, rules-driven way for months, one night in between games, he just looked at me and said, "Why is it that Christians always talk about having life? Why is it that you guys always talk about this abundant life?" And implied in that question were 1,000 other questions. Why do you say that you have this life when the way you're living obviously doesn't show it? What makes your Christianity any different, any better than any other belief system out there? What makes your set of rules any better than anybody else's? Why would I ever want to be a part of what you're living? And I didn't have an answer for Mike that night. I didn't. I couldn't say anything to him because I didn't know myself. Why was it that Christians always talked about having life and having it so abundantly when I didn't feel like that? I just felt guilt and shame. And it was another year or two before I finally began to understand the issues that he had nailed down that night. Fast forward to today. Skip a lot of the story that I'm sure you guys will hear throughout the coming weeks and months and years. But understanding freedom and the life that that brings is now one of the topics that I am most passionate about, you guys, because at some level I worry. I worry that we believe that the good news of Jesus is simply a sin management program. I'm concerned that at some level we believe that we're just following some kind of behavior modification system. That we're simply, when we decide to follow Jesus, trading one set of rules for another. Well, let's take a look at what Paul has to say about all of this in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it up there. I'll give you a second to find it. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, there's some scattered around on the tables or out in the foyer. Feel free to grab one. Keep it if you don't have one at home. But Galatians chapter 5. I love this passage, you guys. It starts out like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Really, we could just take verse 1 and stop there. Right? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Here's what you have to understand. Freedom is not a side effect of following Jesus. It's not a byproduct of the gospel. It's not some secondary thing. Freedom isn't a means to an end. Freedom is an end in and of itself. Freedom is primary. But what exactly do we mean when we say freedom? That's what Paul is trying to explain here. That's what he's trying to describe. And here's what he ends up saying, essentially. Stop trying to follow the rules. Just stop. That's what this whole circumcision thing is about, right? Circumcision to the Jewish people was one of the key foundational aspects of their relationship with God. It was a mark, a physical outward mark that they were the people of God. And so the early church gets in this huge debate that almost ends up tearing the church apart. If you guys remember from the study we did in Acts, if you were here over the summer, This thing almost blows up the entire church until Paul and a few other leaders are able to come together and unite people. And so the questions are, well, who needs to get circumcised? Why, you know, what does it mean now that we're under this new covenant, this new way of relating to God? And Paul uses the issue of circumcision to symbolically illustrate why following the rules is a ridiculously horrendous idea. Because he says, look, if you still think that circumcision earns you favor with God, then you might as well follow the entire law. Jesus' death on the cross means nothing to you if you think something that you can do earns you favor with God. He says, look, if you think that snipping the tip is what gets you in with God, you might as well go all the way and just cut off the whole thing. Right? That is some awesome first century sarcasm in this passage that I bet you guys didn't pick up on the first time. That's what Paul's saying. Look, if you're going to try to follow the rules, do it. Do it all the way. You might as well follow it to its logical end. This is how worthless the rules are. You will never, ever be good enough by following the rules. Never. So just stop. Following the rules doesn't matter. It doesn't count. Even if you were the best freaking rule follower that the world has ever known, it will never get you in with God. It will never count for anything, because the only thing that counts, according to Paul, is faith shown through love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love. Are you guys seeing a pattern here, a theme developing? So this is why this concept of freedom is so important. Because if you don't understand freedom, then you don't understand grace. If you don't understand freedom, then you don't understand forgiveness. And if you're not living in freedom and understanding this freedom, then you're not going to see the fruit of following Jesus that he describes later on in the chapter. And here's where it gets interesting, because a lot of people, a lot of churches talk about freedom, but a lot of them mean different things. And so it's helpful to me to think about this in terms of, from what do we have freedom? What were we in bondage to that we have freedom from now in Jesus? Well, first and foremost, we have freedom from the law. Freedom from having to follow rules. And I'm not just talking about the rules, the law that's written down in this book. The law of the Old Testament, the old way of relating to God, that would take an entire other sermon series to talk about. And maybe we will at some point. But I'm talking freedom from man-made rules. Freedom from church rules. Freedom from religious rules. Freedom from ever having to follow any other rule again other than love. And that's not even really a rule. We have freedom from judging other people. That is a beautiful freedom. A funny thing happens when you let go of the rules, because then you're able to let go of demanding that everybody else follow the same rules that you do. We have freedom to not get bent out of shape and judge folks, look down on them any longer. We have freedom from seeing boogeymen around every corner and under every rock. We have freedom to not have to defend God, right? We have freedom to not have to go around demanding that stores keep Christ and Christmas. We have freedom to know that we don't have to get up and defend a chicken restaurant or boycott a movie. We have freedom. We have freedom. This is where it gets really good, you guys. We have freedom from guilt. We have freedom from shame. We have freedom from condemnation. See, Paul writes in another letter to a church in Rome that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. None, right? Not that there is no condemnation up to a certain point. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. So why did I live for so long like there was? Why do you and I place ourselves under greater guilt than God does? When we sin, we somehow act like God didn't know we were going to do that. Like he somehow didn't see it, like he didn't know as he watched Jesus die on the cross, that he didn't see that and understand that that was one of the reasons that Jesus was dying. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you've done. Let go of the guilt. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote an interesting sentence. He said, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent." I love that thought. I'm not innocent, but my conscience is clear. Because I don't live under that guilt, under that shame any longer. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. If God doesn't condemn you for it, how dare you act as if you know better than him? What else do we have freedom from? We have freedom from keeping a list of our sins, keeping track of our sins. See, back in those college days with Mike, I used to struggle to keep a list in my head of all the ways that I sinned throughout the day so I could make sure to ask for forgiveness for him before I went to bed. And I lived in this unhealthy fear of forgetting to ask for forgiveness for something and not being forgiven for it. And so, and I knew that I did. I knew, obviously, that I forgot things to ask for forgiveness for. And so I would ask for forgiveness for that. There's this ridiculous cycle. But there's freedom in knowing that we've already been forgiven. Not that we can be forgiven. Not that we're forgiven if we ask for it. But that we are already forgiven. There's freedom in knowing that Jesus, as Scripture says, died once for all of our sins. Not once for some of them. Not once for all of the sins up to the point where we begin following him. Not once for some of these types of sins over here, but not these types of sins over here. But that Jesus died once for all. That it's already taken care of, that we're already forgiven. And this message of freedom is going to make some of you squirm. And I know that. Because you're sitting there thinking, Matt, you can't tell people that it doesn't matter what they do, that they can do whatever they want. You can't tell them that everything's already forgiven, because that's going to mean people are going to go out and sin. You know how I know you're thinking that? Because I used to think that. And you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. But you know what else? That's why grace is such a scandalous thing. That's what makes this whole thing so beautiful. Because God lets you make choices. Grace lets you make choices. And if you wanted to, you could totally game the system and cheat the system. That's the scandal of it. And that is why it's so damn beautiful, you guys. Do you understand that? If you bring in rules to try to hedge in this freedom, then you're not talking freedom anymore. You're not experiencing real grace. I'm not saying you should go out and do everything because you can. And we're going to touch on that next week in depth and explain why that's the case. But don't cheapen freedom and grace by making it smaller than it is. And finally, guys, I'll end with this one. We have freedom from the curse. Freedom from the curse. And if you've heard me teach at all here at Whitewater, you know this is a common theme for me. But this is the interesting Jewish take on the world. That if we believe in this story, that we believe as well, that at once upon a time, God created the world the way it was intended to be. And he created it with peace and wholeness and harmony. And at some point, we lost our innocence and we began to be able to see good and evil. And when that happened, the Jewish writers said that a curse fell on all of creation. And that ever since then, that all of creation was groaning and yearning to be free from that curse, including humanity. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he performed the ultimate act of selfless love, the most powerful force in the universe, the only force powerful enough to break this curse that the Jewish people saw. And when he died, that curse was shattered. And the world began to be restored. And from that point forward, God has been using his people, us, circumcised or not, to bring restoration to his creation. To clean up the mess, to put things back the way they're supposed to be. And when we live our lives in that freedom, and we exist in that peace and harmony and wholeness that we were meant to live in. That's why the whole thing isn't about sin management. It's not a behavioral management program. It's about living as you were meant to live, being who you were meant to be. It's about restoring creation to what it was meant to be. It's about embracing the life, the abundant life that my atheist friend Mike was so confused about. And we're going to talk about that next week. But for now, I'll invite the worship team back up and I'll say this. You were called to be free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.